Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at the verses 8 through to 17 at present, and I'm going to read them to you. Having no confidence in my preaching, I'm determined that at the very least you will get the direct message of God's Word by our reading of it repeatedly. So we'll read what we have read on a number of Sabbaths. Again, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Join verse 8 to verse 10, and you will get the sense of what it is the apostle is writing. Verse 9 is just a little, you'll see it's in brackets. It's a statement that's set in parentheses. And if you're not careful, it might interrupt your flow of thoughts and your understanding of what it is Paul is saying. So verse 8 reads, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, in these verses, we have already considered two major points in our studies so far. We have considered what we were before God's word came to us with saving power. Verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness. And as we have stated already, God would have us ever to remember what we were and contrast what we were with what we are now. That will arouse the spirit of praise within you. If you forget what you were, you won't appreciate what you are. That's something I think that the present generation have a difficulty with. Those who are approaching old age can remember a very different Ulster from that which our children are growing up in. There have been mighty changes in this land since the 40s up until the present time. Social changes, the amenities that people have within their homes today, and I'm concealing my thoughts just to modern day comfort, but the amenities within homes today were utterly beyond the imaginings of folk back in the 1940s. That's a fact. That's a fact. What changes there have been. And consequently, those who can at least to some measure, remember what life was like without those amenities, should surely appreciate today what they have all around them. They'll appreciate it. They'll appreciate it. You see, I can remember when people would talk of a mother, a housewife, who was rejoicing because they had just put pipe water into her house. Oh, she'll clearly know the benefits of that, is what they used to say. She'll not have to walk away now to the well. And the neighbours would have come in and nearly wore the tap out, switching it on and off to see this wonderful thing happening. Yes, some of you are smiling because you can remember just such a scene or something similar to it. Well, there's nobody comes in today to switch on and off the tap to see it working, for it's such a common thing. Nobody thinks about it. Oh, I tell you, those who remember what it was not to have today's modern amenities appreciate, or ought to appreciate, the provision of them today. But young ones today, we can forgive them if they don't value these things because they don't have that contrast. Now, God always wants his people to have the contrast. He always wants them to remember what they were so that they might properly appreciate what they have. Then we also considered the level, the expanse, the degree of the difference that there was between a believer and an unbeliever. We were darkness, but now we're light. And that's the difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not. Darkness and light. And last Lord's Day morning, we looked at this matter. And I feel God helped us to look at this matter. And God helped us to underscore to those who are not saved what it means to be in the dark. What it means to be in the dark. Oh, I trust that you'll recognize you're in the dark. And that you're lost. And that if you don't find Christ the light, you will spend eternity in darkness. The outer, utter darkness of God's damnation. We want to come a little further, indeed, finish, as the Lord helps us, our study of the verses 8 through to 17, by thinking upon the impact of light upon a believer. What is the consequences? We have been made to be light. Well, what's the result? What follows on from that? Well, if you look at the verse 8, which is very much the key verse of this section. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This is the impact of conversion. This is the consequence of regeneration. This is what is to follow on once the poor sinner has been delivered from darkness and brought out into the light of God. I might say this is the inevitable consequences. If these consequences do not show themselves in the life of a person who says, I have been converted, then you must doubt their statement. Those who have been made to be light will walk. They'll walk. This is the direct consequence, the inevitable consequence. In John chapter 8 and the verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, what the Savior is saying, that may well be John chapter 11, the verses 9 and 10. I'll quote John chapter 8 and the verse 12 that I just made a reference to. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, the Savior says that if you follow me, you'll walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, you'll not stumble. You'll not stumble. Now, that's an interesting little thought there, which I hope you will permit me to develop, and that you will yourself grasp. You see, the man who walks in the light doesn't stumble. The man who walks in the dark will stumble. And that should distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian. Their walk should be different. One will be stumbling, while the other will not. The word to stumble is to walk into that which is not seen. That's what the word implies. Walking in the dark, you'll trip over things that you didn't see and therefore didn't lift your foot out over. You will bang into things, impact upon things which you didn't see in front of you, and couldn't therefore avoid. Now I tell you, that is a gloriously instructive picture of what it is to be saved and what it is not to be saved. The child of God ought to walk a plain path. The child of God, as they walk in the light, will not walk into traps, will not stumble. But the one who's walking in darkness will encounter all sorts of unseen difficulties. All sorts of unseen difficulties. Have you ever heard the person who has suddenly encountered some measure of catastrophe in their life and they say, why do these things happen to me? I'll tell you why. You're walking in the dark. That's why. If you walk in the dark, then expect sore shins. If you walk in the dark, expect to fall over. If you walk in the dark, expect to encounter bruising. If you walk in the dark, expect to not really know where you're going. And that's how it is if you're not saved today. You don't know what this day brings you. You don't know what it is that's lying just down the path. You don't know what difficulties you'll run into before night comes. You're walking in the dark. You don't know what is ahead of you. You may then say, oh, well, so you don't know either. Oh, but yes, I do, my friend. Yes, I do. If I walk in submission to God with my hand in the hand of Christ, I will not encounter anything but that which is according to my good, ordained by my Father. That's what I'll run into. And it will do me no harm, but rather work my good. But you don't know that. You're stumbling in the dark on your own. I'm walking in the light with Christ. If I'm wise enough to submit myself to Him and not, like some silly child, rush off into the dark in disobedience to God. So here is the inevitable results of regeneration. I begin to walk in the light. I begin to walk in the light. And my life begins to take on a new form. You can surely see it. If you were stumbling around the room into which you had come, and you're looking for the light switch on the wall, but you can't see a thing, you can't see your hand in front of you, as we would say. And you're walking into this item of furniture and that item of furniture, and you're knocking things over, and you're groping around the wall, and suddenly you find the switch and you switch it on. The light comes on. You don't go on bumping into things. You don't go on knocking things over. Now you can see to walk round the furniture. Now you can see to make your way through the room and obtain whatever it is that brought you into the room. Now that's the difference. Before I was saved, my life was disorderly. It was one series of catastrophes after another. But when the light came on, by the grace of God, I began to follow a path. And I can look back and I thank God for the changes. And there weren't the bruises, and there weren't the knocks, and there weren't the accidents, as we would so call them, and the spills, and the tumbles that had featured in my life before. I was in the light now. And I wasn't stumbling. I wasn't stumbling. When God began the work of creation that's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing he did was switch on the light. And then he began to bring order to the world. And each day saw God beginning to bring order into creation. And it says again and again, and God saw it was good. You see, light initiates order. It initiates order. We are to walk in the light and thus walk an orderly path, an upright path, a holy path, a holy path. Holiness is, in fact, the very essence of orderliness. Let me tell you that. Holiness is the epitome of orderliness, of decency. Doing things the way God does them is doing them in the most orderly, wise, and proper fashion that they can be done in. You can't be more upright if you are seeking to walk as God. Oh, happy is the nation that uses the Bible as its guide. Things will come into order. Things will begin to take on a form. That's a benefit and a blessing to everyone. The other day in the eastern part of the United States, the lights all went out. Did you read about the chaos? Did you read about the confusion? It was so confused, people ended up sleeping on the street. Businessmen. Men of money. Men who could have bought the hotels that couldn't even give them a bed. Because they weren't permitted into the building. As a result of the power shortage. Lifts were shut. Electronic doors wouldn't work. Fire precautions wouldn't work, and therefore nobody would be allowed to stay in one of the rooms in case something dreadful, more dreadful, would happen. And folk were turned out of their hotels to lie on the street. Cars were blocked, they couldn't go anywhere. The traffic lights were off, confusion reigned. People were stuck down in the underground system. What confusion! Because of dark. But things are running more or less to order now, as much as there is order in some of those big cities in eastern United States, because the power's on, the light's on again. Don't you see the simple illustration? Don't you see the plain truth of God here? That when light comes to the child of God, their life will take on order. And the order that they will take on is that ultimate order, a likeness to God. Further on in the chapter, in the verse 15, we are told by Paul, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly there is a Greek word from which we get the English word acrobat or wire walker. Now, we have again an instant picture of the truth that we're trying to underscore. There's no one walks more carefully than a wire walker. He stays upright. If he leans over at all, he's down. And as he puts one foot in front of another, he very carefully places it, making sure that his weight is right there centered upon his foot. How carefully he walks. Well, that's how you're to walk. Circumspectly. As an acrobat. As a wire walker. That's how you're to walk. And that will come as a result of the light of God filling your soul. You'll begin to take note what's on the right hand and on the left hand. You'll see the obstacles and pitfalls and dangers in front of you, and you'll avoid them. And your life's bound to become more peaceful, more enjoyable, more pleasurable, more profitable. We're thinking back to yesterday in our services today, commemorating as we are the opening of the building 29 years ago. And you know, you older folks, you know that when the gospel came to you, your life was disorderly. But what order God brought out of your lives. I can visit your homes now, and together we can remember how things were before you knew Christ. What a change has come about. It's the order that follows the light of God shining into our souls. That's what it has done. That's what it has brought. Oh, I tell you, to walk in the light is a blessed thing indeed. But there's not just order brought into the life into which the light of God shines. There's fruit. For we read in the verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The light of God, brought to us, of course, by the Spirit of God, brings fruit. Well, fruits blossom under the impact of the sun. That's what ripens things. And when we walk in the light, things begin to ripen in our lives. We begin to grow. And like the rod of the almond tree that we heard about when reading from Numbers, we begin to bud, we begin to blossom, and we begin to produce fruit. When you walk in the light. And fruit is to be found in the life of the child of God. This is what follows on from conversion. The shining of God's light into their life produces holiness. They'll walk uprightly. They'll walk orderly. And they will bring forth fruit. The fruit that is spoken of here, or the marks of the fruit, the character of the fruit spoken of here in the verse 9, indicates that there's a fruitfulness within the whole of our being. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, those three words, I think, we may link to the various aspects of our being. When it speaks of goodness, I believe that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives will cause us to be seen by others as a good person. The Lord Jesus went about doing good. It was seen that He was good. His goodness was manifested to others. And when a person is converted, they walk in the light, and the fruit that the light will bring forth in their lives will be seen by others as goodness. We'll do good to others as much as in us lies. There will be an overflowing. There will be a desire to do good. I know plenty of unregenerate men, and they consider it the height of hilarity to do harm to others, to damage their property, to, in some way or other, just do something that annoys them and brings difficulty to them. They find that most hilarious, most amusing. Now, I don't believe a Christian can for a moment think like that. The Christian instinctively wants to do good. They want to do good. They'll be like the Good Samaritan. They'll not walk by on the other side. They'll not ignore the person who's in trouble. There will be that within them that says, I've got to go and help. I don't know what I can do, and I'm not really sure whether they want me to help, but I've got to go and I offer. Because there will be wrought in the Christian goodness. But the fruit of the Spirit is not only in goodness, but we are told that it's in righteousness. That's a more legal term, righteousness. And I believe that that has to do with what God sees. With what God sees. God sees the one who is brought out into the light, who is truly converted. God sees in their lives righteousness growing, developing, expanding. That's what God sees. He sees a likeness to Christ, the righteous one. So, the fruitfulness that springs up in the life of the one who has been brought out into the light is fruitfulness that man can see, fruitfulness that God can see. Then the last word that's employed here is truth. Truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. And truth. There is a truthfulness emerges and grows and blossoms and flourishes in the life of the one who is truly born again. There is an adhering to what is true. there is an aligning of yourself up with that which is true. It's almost like that invisible power that draws the point of the compass toward magnetic north. So, in the true born child of God, there will be an orientating toward truth. They'll not like the lie. They'll not go with the lie. They'll be disturbed and unhappy in the atmosphere of the lie. They'll not be involved in deceitfulness. It'll trouble them. Those who walk in the light will walk in truth. They'll walk in truth. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, gave them some wonderful advice in the chapter 4. Chapter 4 and the verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's what occupies the thoughts of the one who's born again. Here's what occupies the thoughts of the one who's walking in the light. Things of this nature. Things which are good and truthful, upright and decent and proper. That's what they like to think about. That's what their plans encompass. The wicked, on the other hand, love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their thoughts run to the dark. But the thoughts of the righteous dwell on that which is pure. In the verse 14 of Ephesians 5, we have the exhortation, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul appears here to be quoting from Scripture. Wherefore he saith. That would suggest that he is thinking of Scripture. There's no Scripture that exactly parallels what it is he's saying. But there is a portion in Isaiah, the chapter 60, that may well be paraphrased by the words that Paul uses here. And it's most likely that's what Paul had in his mind. He wasn't intending on giving an exact quotation, but rather was referring in a general sense to what was said by the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now that's a particular prophecy, I might say, that has to do with Israel, and which will be fulfilled in the day when Christ returns. And when he shines upon them, they'll come out of the darkness of ages, the darkness of centuries, the darkness of Christ's rejection, and they will stand up, and they will begin to shine in the world. And I think that Paul had this in mind when he says here to the Ephesians, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest. Don't be slumbering, Christian. Don't be seeking the shadows again. But rise up from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. Walk in the light. Seek the light. That's what we as believers should see manifested in our life. A seeking of light and a bringing forth of the fruit that springs from that light. Now what a contrast this all is with the worldling. In the verses 11 and 12, Paul again refers to what they are. And in consequence, how the believer must have nothing to do with them and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So you see, while there is fruit that springs from light. There's fruit also which springs from darkness. There's things that need the dark to grow. There's creatures that hate the light and live only for the dark. And they have nothing to do with the creatures of the day. There's two different kingdoms as far as these creatures go. One lives in the kingdom of darkness, the other lives in the kingdom of light. And the child of God, being a citizen of the kingdom of light, has nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness and its inhabitants. We're urged to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame. Holiness will drive a wedge between the Christian and the world. The believer will reprove the world by his separation from sin. The believer, in setting their face to walk toward the light, will put distance between himself and those who set their face toward the shadows. One will be going east and one will be going west. And those who are going in the opposite direction from the Christian will take offense. And they'll say, "Why are you going that way? We say this is the way to go. You say that's the way to go. We don't like your implied criticism of us." And I might tell you, that's why Christians get worldly. To try and bridge that gap. There are churches, and the world says, "We don't like this, and we don't like that, and we don't like the other thing." And the church says, "Okay, we'll change it. We don't want you offended. We don't want you annoyed." I saw that on my last visit to Canada. A church had a large advertisement: "Tell us all the things you don't like about church and we'll change it." I presume by now there's no Bible in the church. For the world doesn't like the Word of God. And if they have the Bible, it's only there as an ornament. They're certainly not preaching out of it. And today churches are changing. People come to God's house and they're not dressed as once they were. Why? Because they think that's the way they want to do it. Now, I don't believe that is right. I believe that if I possess a good suit, then I should wear it to God's house. There's no other occasion which is more worthy of me dressing up than going to God's house. Where else is there a demand for me to dress up and appear in my best appearance? Where? Is it superior to appearing before God? I think not. I honor God by dressing to my best. I have no doubt about that. Joseph changed his garment before he stood before Pharaoh. Well, I think I ought to do the same if I'm going to stand before God. He didn't go to Pharaoh and say, "Well, Pharaoh, I'm still in my old duds here and the old dungarees. I was down in the dungeon and I didn't bother washing myself. Because after all, God doesn't look on the outward, God looks on the heart." He didn't say that. These are measures taken to please the world, to compromise with the world. Women don't wear hats. No reason for it, they say. Oh, yes, there is. And the reason is given very plainly in the Word of God. Women are commanded to have their heads covered. They're commanded to have their head covered. And if those who object to it say, "But their hair has been given for a covering," well then, why were they commanded to cover their heads if they were already covered? And if a woman didn't have hair on her head, well, commanding her to cover it wasn't going to do much good, for she couldn't grow hair. Otherwise, she would have hair. No, head covering is required. But you see, today, we're seeking a halfway house. We're seeking a compromise. We don't want to offend the world. But you'll not be able to walk in the light without offending those who want to walk in darkness. Now, you can't do it, my friend. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus wasn't able to do it. And then there's little point in us even trying. The believer will reprove the world by his separation, by his holiness. By his walking in the light, he will offend the world. He will separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are times when you have to verbally reprove, but you know the rest of the time you'll be doing it just by living according to the light of God's truth. There are Christians who don't live according to this rule, foolishly. Do you know what happens then? Peter tells us about them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 8. It's speaking of Lot, as you can see from verse 7. Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, you never exhaust the scripture. And when I read this morning, I saw something I hadn't seen before. I always read this scripture, and as we are inclined to do, I placed a meaning upon it without carefully looking at the words. And I read it as if it stated that this righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing had his righteous soul vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But it doesn't say that. It says he vexed his soul. He vexed his soul. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. You see, he should have got out. He should have got out and reproved the people in Sodom by getting out. But he didn't. He stayed in. And as a consequence, he vexed himself. He vexed himself. He's like the foolish man who walks with a stone in his shoe. He doesn't stop to take it out, and so he vexes himself. He stayed where the sin was, where the wickedness was, where he was hearing and seeing what was going on, and he vexed himself. It was his own fault. And I tell you this, where you get Christians who, instead of walking in the light, compromise, they bring annoyance to their own life. That's why they get crabbed and bitter, and it's very difficult to get along with them. And it's very hard to please them. Because you see, they have an aching tooth, or they have a joint that's out of joint. And every step they take annoys them. And everything they do annoys them. They're vexing themselves. They've made themselves a bed of nettles to sit on. And they wonder why life is so prickly. That's why. You walk in the light. If you reprove the world, you will have done with vexing yourself. This is an age of vexation. An age of disgruntled Christians. And I would suggest that's why. May God get us into the light. Enable us to walk in the light. Reprove the world. Get the right relationship with the world and with sin. One of being against it and reproving it. Dying to it. Paul said by the cross, I have been crucified to the world. The world can't annoy you when you're dead. And you can only be brought to a place of deadness with regards to the world by the power of the cross. And if you walk in the light, that's where it'll lead you, to the cross, so that in your life there will be a fullness of the experience of the power of the Savior's death. Oh, dear Christian, may God make these things real to us and lead us on to a knowledge of these truths. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Give us hearts that will take heed. Deliver us from the vexation that was the experience of Lot. And give us the joy that comes from dying to self, to sin, and to the world. For Jesus' sake. Amen.